This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne. Welcome back to the Embracing Change podcast. How are you doing today?
I'm good.
Me as well. It's a little warm out there today. Again, that heat, buddy. I know I talked about it last time. I am not a heat girl. But anyway, so yeah, and it's actually pretty warm where we are at work too, so, but it's going to be better. Yeah. It's going to get fixed.
Eventually.
This episode is called, How Did You Get to Where You Are? And we're just continuing our conversation on resetting our beliefs, which if you've never tried to reset a belief, it's an incredibly hard thing to do, a doable thing, but you have to be very deliberate with it. You have to work on it, but you can't actually change how you believe.
Well, I think first of all, you have to be open to the way you believe. I think before you can even consider resetting something, you have to believe it's broke, or you have to believe it's just like a broken arm or a broken leg. The only reason that the doctors reset the bone is because it's broken.
Yeah.
And so they don't go in and say, oh, your arm is hurting, I'm going to reset it. No, they go and do x-rays and or do scans and realize that there's a fractured bone. And so a cast or soft or hard needs to be done in order to reset it to operate the way it was originally intended. We also talked about regeneration regenerated.
That's right. Yep.
Meaning re is to go back to the original way it is. A, you know, gene is genetic. It's the way a birth, the way things are in our bodies. And A is a connection to re and gen. A is just that connecting alphabet. And rated means our worth and value. So when you put it together, it's regenerated. So I believe that when something is broken, you're trying to get it back to its original state. So you don't go reset beliefs unless you believe it's broken. And somehow, some way, you have to be willing to ask yourself, how did I get here? Why do I believe this way? What got me to that belief system? Is what I'm believing the most healthiest way to believe? What does belief mean? I was just having a conversation with someone, and I truly believe our behaviors. I can tell what you believe by how you behave. Our behaviors come from a place of beliefs. So if I believe something, I'm going to operate from that belief system. And so until I'm willing to look at that belief system to consider maybe the way I'm looking at things could be off, or could have a defect in it. It could be broken. It needs to be reset. I need to consider another way of thinking or believing or behaving. And usually it's the behavior that really creates us to want to reset the belief system.
Do you think outcomes ever affect wanting to change a belief system?
I think, yes, I think that it does, but I'm going to go here. I've been doing ministry now since 1997. Next year, on January, it'll be 25 complete years, never stopping.
Woohoo!
You know, want to do something to celebrate that. But let me say this. The last 3 to 5 years, I've been going through a resetting. And you asked about outcomes. Am I doing this reset because I believe that the outcomes have been bad? No, because honestly, I done did the daggone thing. I done been successful based on people measure success differently. So when I look at my life, I measure being successful not necessarily by not going to prison or not doing drugs or not living a life that's not conducive. I base it on how many people have I influenced come on, how many have I influenced, have my life influenced to do something different? That is success.
Yes.
And so I believe that my life has been influential to other people to want to have a better life. So that makes me successful. Now, when I look back over the last 3 to 5, I'll say the last 5 years, I'm going to go with 5. At the 20th mark of my ministry and my life, and it was 20 years of ministry, 25 years of coming out of prison, every year I do evaluation. Every 3 years, I go into counseling because it's like having a lifestyle oil change, checking myself in to make sure that I am my best version of me. Well, when I did that, began that process about 5 years ago, and then got into that first 2 years of just evaluating, and then the last 3 years intentionally working on some things, I realized that what I believed about even how successful I was with my influential way of influencing other people, I could even influence more. And I can influence better. Not necessarily by doing something different, but changing how I approach it. So it's irrelevant how successful I think I am. It's more about how does people experience me. And so one of my belief systems was, or one of my beliefs through my, and I operated in a system of this belief, is that nobody could do it better than me. And for years, people could be at the table with me, playing with me, but not really, I wouldn't let them contribute, have a contribution as well with who they were if they wasn't thinking like me. So I had to look at that and see, where did that come from? Well, it came from my own insecurities. I was doing more for the last first 20 years of performing than I was being present. So I was looking for perfection. So a performer can always outperform everybody if that is their game. I'm gonna find what you do, and I'm gonna study harder, I'm gonna perform. But if I'm not really showing up to be present in the best version of me and embracing you and me, then I'm not really being influential in the stance of being who I am. I'm just always competing against you. But who I'm really competing against is me. And then because somewhere I didn't believe I was valuable enough in who I was showing up as being. So that comes from trauma, childhood trauma. And that's what I'm saying when I said to us last time about our eyes being open gradually, that was 20 years in ministry and then 25 years in the process of restoration, that I got to that place where I didn't want to be in competition with other people. I didn't want to be driven by performance. I wanted to learn how to be present. And so, but my belief system had to be checked in. Why did I believe that? Somewhere it got broken. I was broken. I believed that I wasn't good enough. I believed that I needed to, you know, because I was not as educated as some people around me, that I needed to stay up late and study more and do those things. And nothing's wrong with that. But I could do all that still and continue to not ever be as influential as I could be because I'm so busy trying to be influential in places that it was never meant for me to be influential in. Does that make sense?
It does. It made me think of the difference between impact and influence.
Exactly.
You can have an influence on someone to change their life or whatever, a good kind of thing, or you can push people into areas to do things that you want them to do, and that's just impact.
Exactly.
But it's not the same as having influence. Like, I know there are people in my life that have influenced me to change or want to change or to, you know, challenge me to look at things differently. And, you know, it comes with trust and what have you, but just wrestling that through. But I've also had people impact me, not as lasting, in the sense of it might have not have created as positive of a change in me, if that makes sense.
Yeah, or yeah. It might have just, you were impacted by your emotions of it and the thing of it. But influence, To be influential, it's a different level. It's more than just emotions. It's also thought, analytical. It's also spiritual. It's also emotional. It's all of it, I believe.
Yep.
When you can impact me emotionally and I can cry about something and then I leave and I will remember it, you know what I mean? But was it influential enough to make me want to consider it to be different in my life? No, it was just in that moment.
Right, yeah.
It was an impact.
That's a good
You know what
comparison.
I mean? It's just like, it goes back that I can hit you in the stomach and that's an impact, right? And you're going to crumble down. And so when you stand back up, the impact of that hit is going to make, create you to kind of crumble over. You know, if I hit you in your stomach hard enough, you're going to be like, ooh! And then eventually you'll be able to stand up. But if I stab you two or three times in your abdomen and in your stomach, you're not going to stand up. It's going to be influential on your life. It's going to change the whole trajectory of your moment if I stab you versus if I just hit you.
Yeah.
And I think that's what impact and influence is. I think influence has a longer longevity of it. It stays with you. It creates you to think different, to believe different, to act different, to be different. That's what I believe. And when I talked about my time and what I was successful, I was. And I was influential to people. I mean, having the courage to change, raising money, doing, I was influential. But how was people experiencing me? Was they experiencing me with that they were more afraid of me? Or was they more, you know, did they respect me? Did they, you know, I had to go through this whole thing. And a lot of the experiences from what I got was people respected me. They also had some kind of apprehensiveness with me because some of my approach. Because I'm a no-nonsense kind of girl. That's who I am naturally. And so sometimes I didn't really care how I said it. I just needed to say it. So I had to go learn, where did I get that from? And it goes back to environment. I talked about that a little bit last time. Those areas, your parental environment, you know, all those environments you were in. My mother was not a nurturer. She was a naturalist, in my opinion. She naturally whooped my butt. You know what I mean? And she didn't nurture me and have conversations with me. She was the kind of mother that was no nonsense. I got whippings. That was how it went. You know, she never, I couldn't talk back. I couldn't ask. I couldn't. So my part of my brain or belief system of being curious was not developed. So I came from a critical, my mother was very critical. So I became, in my environment, I'm naturally a critical thinker and I see big picture, but then I was criticizing people and not being critical about beliefs and why I do things and what, you know, being curious enough to know why I did it and asking the question we're asking today, how did you get where you are? That's the curiosity question. That's you being willing to ask yourself why, how, what, where, all of those things enough to be open, to be inquisitive and curious to find out.
That's good to be curious. I know we talked about that before. You, by nature, are a curious person. Some folks are not. Oh, you.
I am now.
She's looking like she has doubt in her eyes, but no.
I've not always been curious.
But since I've known you, you have been, in the last 3 years that I've known you, you are a curious person. If you.
Let me say this. If you had met me 5 years ago, you would have saw me as being more critical than curious.
Yeah.
So I had to exchange me being critical to me becoming curious. So I had to reset my position from critical to curious, to be more open. Because curiosity's inquisitiveness opens you up.
Yeah.
Being critical closes you down.
Yeah.
You think you already know. So I don't need to ask you nothing because I already know it.
Right.
I don't walk in a room and see what's right with the room. I read the room and see what's wrong. That's just naturally how I operate.
Yeah, yeah.
And a lot of times people can become offended because I can see what's out of place immediately. Some people have to look around the room and stay in the room before they see it.
Yeah, you like order too.
I like order,
yep.
But I can see it quickly. I'm going to just give an example. Last Saturday, my husband broke something out of our cabinet. He broke a spice bottle. And when he broke the bottle, he swept up the spice that fell out of the bottle. But the next morning when I got up, I walked into the pantry and I could feel the grainiance up on my, in my shoe. Like I could feel this, it was still on the floor or something. So I asked him, I said, did you spill something? And he said, dang, you don't miss nothing. And I said, why you say that? He said, because I accidentally dropped the spice off the shelf and it broke, it cracked at the bottom, but I got it in a baggie. And he said, and I swept it up really good. He said, but dang, you did miss a, you know, and because I, like I told him, the reason I didn't miss it wasn't because I was looking for it, but I could tell that it was different immediately. Something was different shifting under my feet, and I could feel it. He said, I can barely hear it. We got on the same kind of shoes. I said, but it's something about me. It has nothing. I could tell. And he's like, wow, that's amazing.
Yeah.
But I could walk in it in that pantry immediately and tell that the grains of the seasoning, it wasn't all the way up. And it was still some of it on the floor. And he's like, I was going to mop it, but it was so late. I just, you know, I said, I'll get it today. He said, and you would just happen to walk in there first and find it. And I wasn't looking for it, but I can walk in a room and see what's missing, what's out of order, what, you know, we can say what's wrong, because maybe it's not wrong, but I can definitely see what's missing and what's out of order.
Yeah.
Or if something that was naturally not present is present now, I can sense that as well. I think that has something to do with environment, how I'm wired, what I do, how I do it. That's what I believe.
Yeah. Well, and then even getting back to a conversation that you and I had at the end of our last podcast that was off air, we were talking about beliefs and how we arrive at these particular beliefs. Mm-hmm. And I was sharing with you about my husband and glasses and the ultra faith movement.
Yeah, why don't you talk about that a little bit?
Yeah, so the ultra faith movement was a movement that was very popular. I believe it's still around, where it is, some people call it word of faith type of movement, where at some points in the belief, they believe that illness is a result of sin, and therefore, if you are ill, you have you could have unconfessed sin, or not a lot of faith, that God wants you to be perfect and rich, and I mean, there's some extremes to it. And so, my husband had come out of that when, or he was coming out of that. Actually, he was still in it. I should back up and say he was still in it when he and I started dating, and he's always had astigmatism and needed glasses. But when he got in that particular movement, he believed getting glasses was an act of no faith in God, that God was going to cure his eyes or heal his eyes, and that he just needed to have enough faith to believe that his eyes could be perfect. And I'm pretty straightforward too, and I just said to him, just get glasses. Like, what's, I don't think that's sin to get glasses if you can't see. And it took him a while to kind of wake up and come out of that. And he did eventually leave that, obviously, during the course of us dating, because I was not raised in that. My family was not a part of that. So it was something that wasn't really hard for me to step out of. But eventually he did say, okay, I'm going to get glasses. And he did get glasses. And it just spoke to how influential our beliefs can be to keep us harnessed, if you will. Like, he was struggling, like, driving at night.
So he was putting other people and himself in real jeopardy of danger out of his own belief system.
Could have, yeah.
That's what I'm saying. He was believing God to heal him, not wearing glasses or not getting what he needed to see better.
Yeah.
And struggling at night to drive at night to see things clearly.
To see things clearly, yeah.
Because what was blocking him is his spiritual belief that if he wore glasses, had lack of faith. Then the belief that God created obstetricians and therefore that was God's way of healing me was through glasses.
Well, right. And then eventually he ended up getting his eyes corrected. He had the surgery and he had 20/20 vision. And it was like he didn't need the glasses anymore. So in essence, he got the perfect vision. God used another way to do it. But he was so like cloistered and held in that you've got to just have enough faith and God will cure your eyes or he will heal your eyes.
And he did heal him. He just did it through surgical procedures.
Right.
And it goes back to a scripture in the word where he said what God says. And I pulled the scripture out. But anyway, he talks about in the word of God, he says, it was in John 14, if I'm not mistaken. And he talks about when he is getting ready to leave. And he is saying that, you know what I'm saying? He was talking about us. We will be able to do many mighty works. Because he was going to send us the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And I've come to believe my belief systems in that scripture itself is that I've now seen the lame walk because of artificial legs.
Right.
I've seen the blind see because of glasses and laser surgery.
Right.
I have seen the deaf hear because of hearing devices.
And cochlear implants and all that.
Yep. I have seen the ability of people being healed through surgical procedures and being healthy, you know, whether it is to get a surgical procedure based on the fact of to tie your intestines or whatever it is to lose weight. I've seen him do that, and he's done it through humanity and people. And when he say many mighty, you'll be able to do greater works because he's saying that I'll be able to multiply it through many people. When he was just Jesus walking the earth in Judea and Samaria, and he had 12 disciples, but he knew that when he ended up with 11, but when he left the 11, he knew that they would change the world, because if you look in Acts, then even in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, there was over 3,000 added to the church. And so my point is that he did do exactly what he said. So even Bill did get healed by God. His right. faith did heal him. It just wasn't in a miraculous, and it goes back to another scripture that talks about when the young man was blind at birth and the disciples immediately judged and said, who sinned?
Yeah.
And so he said, nobody did. They said, his mother, his father, nobody sinned. He said, no. He said, this was done so God could be glorified. Sometimes we look at those scriptures and literally adopt them in our belief systems on how we think they ought to be.
Interpret them.
And we interpret them in that way. And so therefore, it's like those kind of conversations can really get people off kilter. And I've seen people go into mental illness because their strong belief system and a psychic and the psychological ability to distinguish what's real and what's not. And it takes them into a place that can create them to end up being homeless, can create them to do strange things because they truly believe, even through faith, that God wants them to do it this way.
Yeah, yeah. Rather than questioning that it could be another way or...
Exactly.
Yeah, or a misinterpretation of scripture.
Exactly.
You know, I felt like I don't think I'd ever really considered doing great miracles the way you and I had discussed that after we finished recording the other day. And I thought, wow, that's a cool way to look at that. And then I got to thinking about how it says every good and perfect gift comes from God. So
exactly.
Glasses are a good gift, right? And so that definitely does come from God.
Everything God made, he said it was good. The only thing he said wasn't good is for man to be alone. He said, it is not good for man to be alone. And that kind of puts me into the segue of this next thing called raw dogging. My friend, I had a conversation, we on the phone a couple hours. She lives in Washington, D.C. I'm going to visit her probably in September. I can't wait. She and I was talking about my podcast, this podcast that we're doing now, and about belief systems. And she said, yes, it's amazing. You're talking about belief systems. She said, because somebody just posted on Facebook that only believing in yourself is like raw dogging. And I said, what is raw dogging? And she's like, it's like having sex without a condom. You put yourself and everybody else in danger. And she was saying that what the person was saying was that if we don't believe, she even named, you know, tarot cards, you know, that this person said, you can't just believe in you. You got to have something else to connect to. And it reminded me of the scripture when the Bible, when God said, when he created everything and then he created man and said, it is not good for man to be alone. I feel like if we are left to our own devices, we can never get to how did we get here. We need other people to buff us and to prompt us into a way to look at life different. We need other physical examples of other people doing it different to understand that maybe there's another option than the one I have.
It's like Malcolm Gladwell when he wrote, gosh, I cannot remember the name of the book, but he was talking about doing things differently.
Is it the linear, the one that he did?
It's where
the outliner. Is it the outliner? I know he did that one.
No, it was okay. Talking about David and Goliath and how...
Oh, that is the name of the book.
Is it the outliner?
No, it's David and Goliath.
David and Goliath, okay. It's like, I can't remember the name of the book, but the example just really stuck out to me of a guy wanted to coach his daughter's basketball team, and he had never played basketball a day in his life. And so he, you know, read up on it and... decided he was going to use what's called a full court press every single time. And usually a full court press is used like later in the game or when a team is down and they want to put on the pressure.
Mm-hmm.
And they start from the very beginning of the court and they only have so much time obviously to get the ball over the middle line. So this coach did this. He had them do a full court press every single time. And he ended up winning the season. But other coaches were mad at him because he did it differently. There was no rule that said he couldn't do it, but the typical way of doing it was to not use that and,
only to use that in pressure.
Right. And so because he did look at that and go, well, there's no rule that says I can't, so I'm just going to think outside the box. I'm going to think differently. They ended up winning the season. And it was I love that Malcolm Gladwell used that as an example of, if you're going to conquer a giant like David did, you have to do something different.
Mm-hmm.
Like David couldn't wear the armor. He couldn't carry the sword. He did what he knew to do, and that was a stone and a sling. And he killed the giant. So that just made me think of that with, thinking differently or considering thinking differently, asking yourself these critical questions.
Exactly. And that's why it's important for us not, to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone.
Yeah.
Raw dogging is like only believing in yourself and your stuff is like having sex without a condom. You are not protecting you and you're not protecting the other person.
Yeah, you need more people.
You need more people around you. And I thought, wow, to have someone only have belief systems, have a belief that's only in themselves and never being open to other people and other ways and other options. And I know at one point in my life, because of my own trauma, that was because I didn't trust, because I did not believe in humanity and I did not believe in connection. And I believe, like I said, the last 5 years has been a really transformational moment for me to look at people from a different perspective. I still know that hurt people. Mm-hmm. I still know that unintentionally we get hurt. I still mm-hmm. understand that relationships are a risk. I understand all of that. I just know and now believe that they're necessary in order for me to be the best version of me. And for me to be successful, I need other people to be influential in my life and me to be influential in theirs. That is the measure of my success.
And not only that, but people that think differently than you do.
Exactly. To give me opportunities to look and have dialogue, to say and to consider. And knowing that I may not adopt their belief, I may just consider what they're saying and saying, oh, that's the way they believe. So now I'll know how to articulate myself, operate around them, and I'm going to still be me. I don't have to be in competition with them. I don't have to be them. They don't have to be me. We can come to the table and still have different perspectives and still respect each other.
That's good. That's really good.
And I think we do that by continually asking ourselves, how did I get where I am? How did I get here? How did you get where you are anywhere in life? Good, bad, indifference, right, wrong, gay, straight, Christian, non-Christian, I don't care. How did you get there? And what makes you, what you believe so, what makes you believe the way you believe, and what makes you believe what you believe is the truth? What makes it your truth? And are you trying to make other people believe the way you do without having the respect and space of letting people navigate what they need to navigate? And you don't have to change yours, but you don't, it's like Saul, and you just said Saul and David. Saul tried to put David, his clothes on David, and he said, no, I'm not you, Saul. I'm David. And if I kill the giant, I'm going to kill it the way I know how. I can't wear your clothes. I can't put on your beliefs. I can't put on the way you wore. I can't put on your armor. I have to use what God has taught me to use. Not saying that your armor was wrong, Saul. It's right for you, Saul. It's not right for David. And that was the whole piece of that story, is David being confident because he was the brother who was left out all the time. And his brothers always tried to intimidate him, reject him. And he had to figure out for himself not to be in competition with other people.
But to be who he was.
But to realize, how did he get where he was in that moment to kill the giant? How did you get there, David? I got there bringing my brother some lunch, serving again. I got there. And in that moment, I seen that someone was trying to defile the living God. Yeah. That's what David said.
Yeah.
And I dare you. And he stood up and stepped in and thought outside the box. And from that day, but he was a king. Let me say this. David was the king at 16, even though he didn't become the king until he was 30. It took him those other 14, 15 years to be established to become the greatest king of a warrior that he could be. Because sometimes it takes us that long. And that's what I was saying in the beginning. I've been successful at what I did and how I did it. But I learned that I could be even greater, have a greater influence if I would change some of my perspectives and my behaviors. And that's what I was willing to do. And that's what I'm continuing willing to do, is be open to change, embracing opportunities, new options, new thoughts, new beliefs, saying, how did I get here? You know, how did you, Lakrita, get where you are? And what do you think, can it take you to the next generation, which we'll talk a little more about computers and the generation of computers and how you got to keep moving forward? I'm going to come in the next session and talk a little bit about a movie I saw called The Best of Enemies. Sometimes you've got to learn, you know, how to take your differences and just be an influence. And that's what that person was in this movie. She was influential. It wasn't what she said or did. It really wasn't what she said. It was more what she did. It was how she lived and her Christian beliefs, even as an advocate, you know, a civil rights advocate, even though she was able to change a man who was a leader of the KKK. It was amazing.
Wow. So, I look forward to hearing that.
Yeah.
One more observation about David that I really liked. It reminded me, as you were talking of you, is David, even though he thought outside the box as far as conquering the giant, he was willing to consider putting on the armor.
He did put it on.
He put it on, and he listened and he considered, even though at the end he was like, yeah, this isn't going to work for me. I need to do it this way. And I thought, wow, that's a really cool obedience, being, you know, the small guy that he was at that point, young guy that he was, that he couldn't wear that armor, but he still tried.
Yeah.
He still was obedient. He still said, okay.
Well, he was submissive to the king.
But he considered it. So
yeah,
it's like you with, you know, considering, you know, how you had shifted from, I felt like I knew what I knew, felt like I had the best way. And then you kind of pivoted and said, well, why do I believe what I believe?
Yeah.
Is this really good?
The best way? Is it the only way?
Right.
Could it be different? Could it work better? And when I say better, meaning different. Could it work different? And I have learned that it can. And I continue to evolve in that, realizing that I'm open, as David was, to at least consider
try. Yeah.
If it don't work, what I know is always going to be there.
Right.
I can always go back to what I know.
Yep.
Because it's been proven.
That's good. Yeah. Yep. So you're like David. How about that?
We both are.
We are. That's right. All right. This has really been a great conversation. You want to come back for our next session because we have some really cool things to talk about. Hope you guys are well. We'll see you next episode.
Hey there. Before you go, I wanted to share with you a cause that is very near and dear to Lucretia's heart. That is City Gospel Mission. City Gospel Mission has operated in the Cincinnati area since 1924, providing recovery services to those who have life-controlling issues, food for the hungry, shelter for the homeless, youth services, and job services. To find out more about how to give or to volunteer, go to www.citygospelmission.org. That's www.citygospelmission.org. Thanks. You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne. Podcast copyright 2021 by Lucretia Bowman.